Turn with me to the account in 1 Kings 19. And I would like to read the first 18 verses. 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Yahweh. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of Yahweh came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Yahweh God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Yahweh God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And Yahweh said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah the mighty one of he who shall be, my God is Yah, God himself. The grandest and most romantic character that Israel ever produced. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead is literally all we know of his parentage. Remember this as we explore his character. He strode in off the desert, popped up in King Ahab's presence, blasting him with an abrupt sentence of deprivation, then turned and vanished before anyone could react. The scriptures seem to indicate a terse, fiercely independent man, perhaps more used to interacting with livestock. Numbers 31 tells of Gilead that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. God had specific duties for such a man, unique tasks requiring a unique personality. Not many people, especially spiritual minded ones, could dutifully hide so well that the fellow believer Obadiah would say in 1 Kings 18, verses 10 through 12, as Yahweh thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of Yahweh shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear Yahweh from my youth. It appears that his hiding place, the brook Cherith, was in the vicinity of his hometown, furthering the sense of isolation, as he well might have seen fellow shepherds or even relatives transversing near his hiding place, yet could not have any contact with them to prevent his discovery. His extreme faith is also shown in his unquestioning acceptance of sustenance from ravens, unclean scavengers, just a little better than vultures. With characteristically brutal bluntness, he cut through the selfish reasoning of the idolaters, demanded a choice of deity of the general public, mocked the false priests to their face, then calmly allowed them to make fools of themselves and their object of worship. As the instrument of God, he spake, and the mighty power of God incinerated the offering, wood, stones of the altar, and a large quantity of water poured thereon, on cue, before all the people. So of course the people rose up, slaying the false priests and admitting the one true God. And God sent abundant blessings of rain to the parched land. Then everyone went home to their daily cares of life, leaving the theological revolution stillborn among the rocks of Carmel. Which brings us to our reading. within days of leading the people to slay 850 false priests, we find this lion-hearted contender for the faith, bolting fearfully, hurdling borders and shedding his last and closest responsibility, headed for the Mount of God, the supposed fountainhead of their spiritual commonwealth, the Mosaic Law. How could such a vehement stalwart crumble so quickly, immediately after such a dramatic vindication of his message? And what lessons can we learn to help us to endure unto the end? First, we see man's weakness of character or nature. The people did not carry their zeal into their everyday lives, thus failing to fully exterminate evil from the land. Elijah, caught up in personal enthusiasm for his interest, lost his faithful focus on God's way, and thus lost his emotional support when human nature let him down. As one wiser than I explained, it's God manifestation, not human salvation, is the purpose of Scripture, and thus should be the focus of the spirit of the scripturally minded. The writers of the epistles warn us frequently, such as in 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And again, in Romans 7, verses 23 through 25. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. To watch out for any subtle influences, including discouragements, both from within and without. Jesus taught Peter this in John 21:22. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. While we care for our brethren and feed the flock, as Christ had just commanded Peter three times here in John 21, our faith and focus must remain directly on God and Christ. Only those directly in line with this focus affecting us, for the better, of course. Those who stray are to be reached out to and for, as Jude commanded in the epistle of Jude, verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But then reminds us of this true focus in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Let's look at Matthew 14. We just discussed this recently, Matthew 14, 28 through 31. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And again, in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In this way, our faith will not be shaken by any failings, real or perceived. For we will discuss the truth about the faith in Israel in Elijah's time shortly. Perhaps we also see a warning about the dangerous effects of isolation. As Genesis 2:18 tells us, it is not good that the man should be alone. So Hebrews 10:24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Also, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, Chapter 4, nine and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We thus help each other to see our mistakes and misunderstandings and correct them. As Proverbs 10:31 says, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. In verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge so that they can teach. As in verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, and also themselves learn. As verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandment. begin in Proverbs 2. Read verse 2, and we'll skip down and read verse 11. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. And then we'll read verses 10 and 11. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Those who seek godly wisdom share in this focus and share this wisdom with their fellows, discerning the wise by the qualifications, such as we find in James chapter 3. Read verses 17 and 18. James 3, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Colossians 4, 2 through 6 emphasizes using this wisdom to further God manifestation. Let's look at that. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to ye ought to answer every man. Again in Proverbs 10:17. Proverbs 10, let's read 16 and 17. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. This verse tells us that the wise will receive instruction, placing them on the path to life, sharing with us in our endeavors. We have an example in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul shows us different areas of strength, that different individuals, different believers possess, which should be used for the good of all. That whole general part of the epistle, he discusses individual abilities. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So we need to work for the edification of all. There's another lesson we can possibly glean from Elijah's time of despair. I think it goes along with our Sunday school class this morning. That of the still small voice. And we may understand this, but like Elijah, perhaps we forget sometimes amid the excitement of dramatic moments. Weekend gatherings. We have the Bible school month coming up soon. Great times of fun and fellowship in the service of our Lord. So how do we practice what we hear as what we have heard? James 5, verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Is this achieved in the greatest accomplishments, such as Elijah's challenge on Mount Carmel? Apparently not, from our reading. All the great accomplishments are not ends unto themselves, but means unto the ultimate end of God manifestation. No matter how great our accomplishments, we are commanded in Luke 17, verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If leading a large meeting or gathering, teaching all week at a Bible school is our duty, then so it is. How we complete our tasks better demonstrates our faith to our Heavenly Father. Do we proceed with the heavenly wisdom we have mentioned? Now, in line with his character, Elijah's earlier tasks had been extreme in nature. But such acts could never convince the willfully ignorant. As Christ said in Luke 16:31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Seems like Elijah, as so many of his fellow Hebrews, failed to see the individual aspect and nature of salvation. God showed him and us that many momentous events would occur. Yet the theme of God manifestation would necessarily speak softly down through the ages to the hearts of those who would continue to listen long after the excitement had died down. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Peter exhorted in his first epistle, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Without sharing the still small voice with anyone who will listen individually, we risk sending them away unadvised in the specifics of godly wisdom that they uniquely need to establish their hearts. This, of course, requires personal contact with any who might come our way. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The converse of this, of course, is when we have a message to convey to a stranger, to impart some minute piece of heavenly wisdom at any opportunity. This is also our duty, along with the chores of the notable events, such as a gathering on a mountainside or in a meeting hall, and is how we can help to strengthen all and our own depth of faith and understanding, achieving the injunction of James 5, verse 8. How well did we serve in our efforts? And were we solely focused on the logistics of the effort or the general message? And it's human nature, but did we seek only those aspects and companions we share more fleshly similarities and interests with? Not all of us have the same or same level of assets or whatever useful for such undertakings, but such as do use them to provide for fellow believers. As we're well aware of, sometimes some with practically no advance notice opening their homes to individuals they might not know quite as well personally. Back to our account of Elijah in 1 Kings 18, or 19, excuse me. Elijah is now reminded of such menial duties, especially in 1 Kings 19. Let's read verse 18, where God tells him, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I think we can probably infer that he learned all these lessons for two reasons. Firstly, of the three tasks appointed to him, the anointing the three leaders, the only one he personally executed was to find Elisha, a fellow believer, seeker of wisdom, prophet to be, and his delegate to achieve the other two tasks. Upon immediately finding Elisha, Elijah appears to have dedicated his energy and time to seeking these 7,000 faithful in Israel, mentioned to him almost as if in passing in verse 18, taking to heart the implication of the still small voice. The phrase, the sons of the prophets, first appears immediately afterward in 1 Kings 20, verse 35. And 2 Kings chapter 2 shows their close association with Elijah in his travels to their respective areas. Even his future role depicts this change in focus. For as we read in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And likewise, let us strengthen all our faithful believers, the fathers and children alike, to bring as many as will to God. Secondly, we find Elijah using less dramatic means of openly conveying the divine message, as shown, for example, 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15. And there came a writing to him. This is to the wicked king Jehoram. There came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith Yahweh God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will Yahweh smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. So this time, he sent a letter. And we can think of the cup of water commanded us in Matthew 10, verse 42. And the fellowship noted in Malachi chapter 3. Verses 16 through 18. Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So as Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 exhorts us, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. For as Numbers 14:21, of course, tells us, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And again, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, that we may be classed, as Romans 2, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, including the commandments of Christ and the doctrines to be rejected. And now let us continue into our memorial service with the singing of hymn number 101. Hymn 101, how few receive with cordial faith the tidings which we bring. Hymn 101.